I'm excited this morning because I get to talk to you about Genesis chapter 3. I love Genesis chapter 3. I love the first three chapters of Genesis. Every time I read it, I get something new out of it. I seriously think that you could probably preach a sermon every single week for the rest of the year and probably not cover topics twice. God creates everything by speaking. His power and his authority are shown throughout the universe, and his glory radiates from the stars all the way down to where we are. He creates man. He puts man over all the animals of the earth. He puts them in charge of the earth. Such a wonderful thing for our Creator to share what he has made. He does tell Adam in chapter 2 that he is not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. He's to eat from any other tree, and that's perfectly fine, but not that one. He creates Eve. Eve and Adam are husband and wife, and the message is passed on to her as well. Genesis chapter 3, the first 13 verses is what we're going to be looking at today, and I've broken it up into three sections. The first one is temptation and sin. The second one is deliverance and help. And the third one is confession, forgiveness, and healing. And so what I really want to do is spend some time just focusing on the pieces of this. As when I read it, I see the Christian life and I see our Christian walk very evidently laid out for us. So, let's see. Would help if I was in Genesis. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other living creature in the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said you should not eat from any tree of the garden?" Right there, what Satan did was he changed one word, that's it, from the promise that God said in chapter 2. You're not to eat of this tree in the middle, you can eat of any fruit. He adds the word not. He says, "Can it really be that God has said that you should not eat from any tree in the garden?" He casts out his line. There's the hook. What's interesting is Eve responds back to the snake like it's no big deal. So maybe animals talked back then. We certainly have other instances of animals speaking, parrots. Today, Balaam's donkey in later chapters. But the woman engages in what the serpent says. The woman says to the serpent in verse 2, "No, we may eat from the trees of this garden," verse 3, "except the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. God said, 'You should not eat from it nor touch it, otherwise you will die.'" Another interesting thing is, she adds the word, "touch it." That was not in chapter 2. When God originally spoke to Adam and said, "You can eat of any tree, but not the one in the middle, because if you do, you will surely die." So either later, maybe Adam and Eve had a talk about the tree or, you know, other things, but it was added that she should not touch it. And so deception, the seed of doubt, is planted in this conversation. Satan directly takes something that God says, puts it out there in just a slightly different way, which gets her to engage, and then follows it up by saying, "I promise that God is wrong." Now that he's engaged her, verse 4, But the serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die. He's not playing around anymore. He directly takes what God said and directly says, no, God is wrong. You are not going to die. Believe me, Eve, you will not die. Don't listen to God because God is holding out on you. God does not want you to eat of this tree. Why? Because if you do, you can be like God. You can be just as wise as him. You can be just like him. Verse 5, for God knows that on the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing the difference from good and evil. Eve, if you can just touch the fruit, if you can just taste it, if you can just believe me for 1 second, I promise your life will be better. Of course, it's not. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to look at and that the tree was desirable in order to make one wise and insightful. So she took the fruit and ate it and also gave some to her husband and he ate it. There are three things pointed out in this verse. The tree was good for food. It would satisfy, it would sustain her. As she looks at it, she says, yeah, I can see the fruit. It looks pretty good. I think it would fill my stomach. So that's one plus to eating it. It's pleasant and delightful to look at. It satisfies the feast for her eyes. It satisfies the emotional experience that she is going through right now. Yes, that does look really good. Oh, yeah. Okay, yep, I really, really like what I see here. And the third one was it was desirable. It was desirable for giving wisdom. It was desirable for giving power. It was desirable to teach her something that she did not already know. The problem is, with it does come death. Interesting thing, in verse 6 at the end, it says that she gave some to her husband who was with her. I looked it up. With her does not necessarily mean what we might in the 21st century look at as with her. I would immediately think of that as she is right beside him the whole time. But yet nothing lends to that. The serpent speaks to Eve only. The serpent engages Eve only, not Adam. With her, from what I have read, is more of a he was in the vicinity of. And so, therefore, she would have maybe called to him, come over here, look at this. Look at what I have for you. He ate it, and their eyes were opened to the truth. Now, that's kind of heavy. So, what God had me do this week, as I was kind of playing this over and over and over in my head, just this struggle between right and wrong, between knowing what is good and what is not good, against rebelling against God who loved them, who created them, who made paradise for them. He gave them authority over the earth. He gave them complete freedom to choose, free will. And most of all, the best thing, he had a relationship with them. Looking at this from the Father's perspective, in what he saw, Eve was deceived by Satan's lie. And then I had to ask myself, what's Adam's excuse? I mean, was his wife too hard on him? Here, honey, eat this. I don't think we're supposed to eat that. You eat it anyways. But he did eat. And both of them immediately knew what they had done. Can you think about that in your own life? Does any of that ring true? Has that ever happened to you? No, not a talking snake. But has the idea of deceit ever come upon you? I know in my Christian walk, I have had times when I have had to question what is right, what is wrong, what is God trying to do in this situation and in this place. I have a feeling that everything played out exactly as God had seen it to be. Nothing shocked him. They were naked and they were ashamed. At the end of chapter 2, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. So now they are naked and they are ashamed. What is the difference between then and now? Sin. It's the difference between believing the lie, because that was a hard one for me. They wanted to believe this lie. There was a part of them that did. There was a part of them that was attracted to power and the lust for what they did not know. And the spin on it that Satan put was, no, God is wrong. He's holding out on you. He's lying to you. Believe me instead. And that was a much more desirable thing for them to encounter and to wrestle with. It's very tempting for me today to sit in my house and watch TV or do 100 other things, and God calls to me and he says, hey, why don't you come spend time with me? I'm busy right now, God. I'm watching TV. I buy the lie. The TV is more entertaining than what God will be to me. But then when I step into God's presence, I find out that it was a lie. And God is everything more than what I could ever hope him to be. It says that they were naked and they made coverings for themselves. Shame is a very, very hard thing to deal with in life. Shame and guilt. Yes, guilt, conviction over what we've done. But to be shamed, to find yourself in a place where you have a very negative evaluation of yourself, where the word worthlessness even comes into play over the things that we've done in our lives. I will tell you, from experience, that shame causes us to run and hide. Shame causes me to not want to engage with any of you. Shame causes me to definitely not want to engage with God. Shame causes me to say, I'm perfectly okay where I am right now. I don't need anything. Thank you. This is something of what they experienced. They tried to hide from God. They tried to make coverings. They tried to do everything that they knew how to do to make it right what they had done wrong. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool afternoon breeze of the day. Man and his wife kept themselves hidden from the presence of God. They were scared. They were ashamed. They were convicted. Everything that the serpent said to them was definitely not true. They did not receive this ultimate power and wisdom. They knew the difference between right and wrong, but now they had to deal with the consequences of their actions. Verse 9. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" I love that verse. That is probably one of the most merciful verses that I have encountered in Scripture. Probably not the most, but one of the most merciful verses. God, who is holy, who is righteous, who cannot look upon sin, what should he have done? What would you have done if you were God? Justice, judgment, these things are a part of the equation. God probably should have gone and started over again. God probably should have not done what he did for them, which was to call out to them and say, "Where are you? Because I still love you, because I still want to engage with you, because I still want relationship with you, because I am not casting you out of my sight. I still am pursuing you. Despite your sin today, despite all the things that we do wrong against God," God right here paints us a picture of a father whose heart is broken for his people. His heart is hurt for these people because he knows what just happened. It's not out of anger, it's not out of hatred, it's not out of vengeance that he calls to them and says, "Where are you?" It's the call to come out into the open, to face God and to say, "Yes, Lord, I have sinned against you." In verse 10, there's this conversation that happens between God, Adam, and Eve. Verse 10, he said, "I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Wow! To blame God as part of your sin? To say, "God, you're the one who gave me her. If you hadn't have given me her, I wouldn't be in this mess." At this point, I did have to kind of look at this from a fatherly perspective of my children and say, I think I would have just kind of given them the hand too and started talking to somebody else because Adam is not rationally going to have a good conversation here. The man, let's see, which verse am I on? The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate from the forbidden tree." She's actually a step up from Adam. She actually at least admits that she ate the fruit. She doesn't take ownership for it, though. There's nothing in her confession that says, "I am so sorry for this." She still blames the serpent. The last part of this that I want to talk to you about this morning. Yes, we have all sinned. We have all strayed from God's path. Every single one of us is condemned without the blood of Jesus Christ. Part of this process is then learning that God calls to each and every single one of us and says, "Where are you? Where are you right now? Where are you with us, with our relationship? Where are you? What am I saying to you right now? What am I calling you into? And God oftentimes does bring sins that I have committed to my mind. Why? To judge me? No. So that I can confess them, so that I can be clean from them, so that I can have restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that my sin would not put a barrier. Now, I would not make coverings for myself. I would not hide from God from what I have done. No, I come out into the open because I have forgiveness, and he is offering that. One of the things, the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow is worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry that you're mad. And I'm sorry that what I just did made you mad. And I really hope that you get over this so that you're not mad at me anymore. Godly sorrow says, what I just did right now is sin against a holy God, is sin against a righteous God and a God who loves me, who gave up everything for me. And God, I am so sorry for what I just did, not because of anything animosity between us, but because I have hurt you. Because there, the Father calls and he says, come to me, all you hurt who are weary, and I will give you rest. We need to take 100% ownership of our own sin. And in taking that ownership, we cannot make excuses. We cannot be like Adam and Eve. We cannot say, I only did that because this person did this to me. Or I've even said, well, that was such a long time ago. That was like 20 years ago, God. What do I need to confess that for now? Time does not cleanse our sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ does. Revelation 13:8 says that just Jesus was, just as John 1 says he was there in the beginning and all things were created through him, Jesus Christ was slain since the foundations of the world. His blood covers everything. So I was really struggling kind of with this week, and I said, God, I need an example. I said, I feel like this is a little bit much. And as God does, he gave me an example, but not one that I was hoping that he would give me. So my youngest daughter and I kind of rub and butt heads sometimes. And it's probably because she is so much like me. But we kind of got into it this week over something. And at the end of our disagreement, I said, I am sorry. Sorry. I wasn't sorry. All through my head, I was just like, I know what you just did. I'm not sorry. But she went on, and the day went on. And as I was sitting down alone for just a second, God called to me, and he says, what was that? I said, God, did you see what you just did to me? That was so disrespectful. What was she meaning by that? God said, that was a really pathetic apology. Why don't you try that again? And so stepping out past my own justifiable reasons for being wrong. You're right, God. I spoke in anger. I sinned in my anger. I was wrong. And this time when I went back and I apologized to her, it was, I am so sorry for what I just said to you and the way I said it to you. And I'm sorry that I let my emotions get so carried away. Please forgive me because I was not right in this situation. And I'll tell you the thing that does. It allows and gives the other person time and openness to respond. Because you went to them to make reconciliation of relationship. And it is more easy for them now to respond back in that reconciliation. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. James 5 adds on to that and says, if we confess our sins to one another, then we also have the opportunity to be healed in the process. And that is the part that I think gets left out a lot of the time. Confession's not a really big word in our society anymore. I think it is a key and integral piece of the Christian life. If I have wronged my brother or sister, I need to go to them and throw down my pride and throw down my justification and throw down all the things that I think gave me the right to be that way to them. I have yet to have a situation where there hasn't been a restored relationship of some type in that process. When I first became a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus had to work in my heart over some really, really hard things. And he gave me a list of people that I needed to go to and make reconciliation. Because I had done some really horrible things to them in our relationship. And some of them were family. I was scared to death. But I did it. And instead of having the absence of relationship, having this animosity in between me and this other person, I wouldn't say we're actually best friends, but there has been a restoration of relationship. And we don't hate each other anymore. All of this is by design. All of this is part of what God has laid out for us to do. So, yes, we are tempted. Yes, we do sin. Yes, sometimes we do believe a lie. God has shown himself over and over and over to be merciful, to be caring, to be loving, to be kind. And he calls us to come out of hiding. He calls us to come out of the coverings that we make for ourselves. He calls us to come into the open and into the light, to not hide in the darkness. But he calls us to this, it's hard sometimes to step into God's light and be exposed. But it is what he has called us to do. This is part of the process. And I pray for all of us, especially now during this season of COVID, when meeting with each other is difficult. Pick up the phone. Don't wait. Jesus Christ really is everything that we could ever hope him to believe, to be. Do not believe the lie of our enemy. I encourage you this week, if you just need somebody to talk to, don't hesitate. Call one of the elders. Call Lance. Call me. Just to talk it out. If Eve would have had Adam right there, never know, maybe the situation would have turned out a little bit differently. If they had confessed their sins before God and were open about it, perhaps the disciplinary action would have changed a little bit. I don't know. I'm speculating. But it didn't turn out so good when they hid from their sins. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except for through you. Let us cling to the truth of your word. Call to us to memorize it, to write it on our hearts, so that the enemy cannot snatch it or turn it into something meant for evil. I pray that you would call us out into the light and call us into a place to get to know you better, to understand and realize that you are merciful and loving and kind. I thank you, Jesus, so much that your blood covers our sins. All glory and honor is yours. In the name of Jesus, amen.